I can already say that when I leave, I'm thankful that I was here. I'm always encouraged, though sometimes we don't feel like coming to service, we're always encouraged when we do. And I know, as was already mentioned, there's a multitude that are sick and would like to be here, but sometimes our bodies say no when our mind says yes. So I appreciate being here, and I'm thankful that you are here. We're going to continue the series that we started, and we'll do some lessons along the way dealing with touchy topics. My intent was really to deal with some topics that are really controversial many times. But a lot of questions were turned in, a lot of topics were given, and not everything that was given to me was really controversial. But they're good questions, and so I'm still going to answer them, though. They're not really controversial topics, not really touchy topics, but they're important topics. Any time that we ask a Bible question, it's important for us to give due diligence to find a Bible answer for it. And I appreciate the good job that was done on the scripture reading from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. A passage that you're familiar with, and I'm going to read it just for emphasis sake, not that it wasn't read good. It was. The brother did a very good job. But just to reiterate what is stated, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I know that you're familiar with that. The question was given, and I appreciate the question. I appreciate all the questions that were given so far, and I'm perfectly fine with you continuing to give some topics and suggestions as we think about this series. But really the question is dealing with what our responsibility is toward a family member who is no longer faithful. And it's a very important question, a very straightforward question, which I appreciate. I like straightforward questions and I like straightforward answers. But I appreciate the question. It's one that is important. It's one that can be very touchy on how you deal with not only an unfaithful member, but how do you deal when the unfaithful member is a family member? And that's not always easy. But there are some things I think that we need to consider as we think about how we deal with our responsibility toward unfaithful family members. And it's not the object, really, of this sermon to deal with church discipline. But we're going to talk about that. But this lesson's not totally committed to that because we've already dealt with that. But we'll talk about that some more. But the first thing that I want you to think about is we think about our responsibility toward unfaithful family members. And that's a specific question. But we have to deal with the fact that individuals can fall from a right relationship with God. Now that's given just in asking the question. But we've got to understand that yes, an individual can become a Christian and so sin as to be eternally separated from God when this life is over. None of us are immune from sin. None of us are hedged about to the point we cannot transgress the commandments of God. I remember the Old Testament that the devil accused God of doing that very thing with Job. When God asked him, where have you been? He said, walking to and fro in the earth. And God said, if you consider my servant Job. And really, in a nutshell, the accusation that the devil made is, God, you've really just hedged him in with all of your blessings. You have just really pampered him to the point that's why he's not sinning against you. That's why he's upright. But if you remove all the blessings that you have given to him, he'll curse you to your face. And so God allowed him some space, allowed the devil some space. And you go ahead and afflict him, but you can't take his life. And yet in all of that, Job did not sin nor charge God foolishly, the Bible talks about in Job the first chapter. But none of us are in a position where we can never fall. And we've dealt with the ability to apostatize in previous lessons and to fall from a right relationship with God. I gave you that threefold question that I think is just the best way to deal with the false teaching that says you can never sin so as to be eternally separated from God. And number one is why the admonition then, why the warning given against falling if you cannot fall. I'll give you some of those passages in just a moment. And then number two, if it's impossible to fall, then why did God give us examples in the New Testament who did fall? Simon, Acts chapter 8. And Peter who sinned and was rebuked by Paul to the face, Galatians 1 and 2. And if one cannot fall as to be lost when this life is over, that is after he or she became a Christian, then why the instruction in the New Testament on what to do if you do fall? Why on earth give us the instruction to repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession to God in prayer, 1 John 1:9, if it's impossible to fall to begin with? And so we know from the Bible that yes, all of us can sin. James chapter 1 is a good passage that shows that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, James chapter 1. But there's a lot of passages that talk about the fact that we can fall. Take heed, brethren. When he says brethren, he's talking about Christians. That's evident in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 3 and 10 verse 12, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you. That brings it home. You, Christians, brethren, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. If it were impossible to depart from God, why would he say, take heed, lest you depart from God? If that's impossible, that wouldn't make any sense at all. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, again written to Christians, take heed, if any man thinketh he standeth, take heed, he says, lest he fall. Again, the admonition given. James 5, verses 19 and 20, when he talks about the very point of an individual falling, he says, brethren, if any of you who, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall hide a multitude, or save his soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sin. And then in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 22, these are passages I think we've recently looked at, but I'm going to read them again just to get them before your minds. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, I just dealt with this on the radio, believe, recent program. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's talking about Christian people. People who are cleaned up from the sin of the world. They've escaped it by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If after they have done that, if after they've been have escaped, they are again entangled therein and overcome. He's talking about leaving the world of sin, obedience to the gospel, and then going right back to the sinful things of the world and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it, that is, they obeyed it, then after they had known it, to turn again, or turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. You tell me that it's impossible to turn from it after you've known it, after you've obeyed it? The Bible teaches elsewhere, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog has returned to its own vomit again, and the sow that was washed are wallowing in the mire. And then when you look at 2 Peter 3 verse 17, ye therefore beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beloved is in reference to those of like precious faith to whom Peter's writing. Ye beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest ye also. Why beware? You've seen sign says beware the dog. It means there's a biting dog on the premise. Watch out for him. He says beware. You need to. Here's the warning. Your ears need to pluck, turn up. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. It is absolutely, I think, an impossibility, really, to consider the question how to deal with an unfaithful family member if you don't first kind of deal with the fact, at least touch on the fact, that you can fall from a right relationship with God. And there's many, many more passages than the very few that I gave you just then. But also, number two, when I think about the fall of anybody, family member or not, but especially with the family member, because it hits home, how very sad that is. And it's sad for a number of reasons. First of all, because a soul will be lost. That's the saddest of all, is because a soul will eternally be separated from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, and talks about being separated from God as a result of our sin. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6, 23, and which leads to eternal separation from God, cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death, Revelation 20, 12 through 15. I think of all the reasons why that's sad, that is probably the most sad reason. It's because they'll be eternally lost, and then it's too late. You can't do anything about it then. Now's the time to try the best you can to do something about it. But it's sad because a soul, which is the most valuable of all possessions, will be lost. It's sad because a brother or sister will be missed. I think a lot of times we say very quickly that a brother or sister will be missed, and then they're left to wonder if they are missed because of our lack of action. And I think that's sad. And I'm not thinking of you when I say that. I think of self first. If they're sad, do we express the fact? Or if they're missed, do we express the fact that they're missed? Well, maybe initially, but then that fades. And probably a lot of reasons can be given for that. But there should be no excuses for that. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, admonish one another. Let us provoke one another to love and to good works. Yes, that brother or sister will be missed when they're not in the assembly. This is the place where all ought to be. Every time the doors are open. It's sad because others are impacted. Very seldom, if ever, is sin isolated. Most of the time, it involves more than just self. In fact, it involved heaven itself. God sent His Son into the world take care to remedy the problem of sin. Not eradicate sin, it'll be here until the world's over. But to do something about it so that men can go to heaven. But sin is not isolated. And also because the Lord's work is impaired. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the various members of the body. Talks about feeble members and those that are not as feeble. All of us have work to do. And when one member of the body is absent, then the body overall is hindered. We can see that in the analogy again given in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with our own bodies. Your body overall, the function of your body depends on every member. And when one member is gone, the other members have to compensate for that member being gone. It's missed. The function that it gave to the overall body is gone. And all of us are unique in that which we can bring to the table in service to God. My ability may not be yours and yours may not be mine. But we're all unique in the fact that we do have something to offer into the overall functioning of the body, which is the church, Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. And so not only is it possible, but it's also a very sad occurrence when that takes place. I want to stop here and ask you, are you sad when an individual falls away? I want you to think about over your lifetime of individuals who have fallen away. Think about here. As I think about over the years that I can remember. And then I want you to ask the question, what did I do to help try to bring that individual back? Did you do anything? Did I? But also, when you think about responsibility towards unfaithful family members, I want us to think about the fact that it happens for various reasons that we need to be aware of. People who fall away don't all fall away because of the very same thing. Now, someone can say, well, it's sin. Well, yeah, that's wrong in the fact that they're rebelling against God, and it does equate to being unruly. Don't ever mistake and misunderstand the fact that if you are unfaithful to God, you have fallen away, you are walking unruly to the commandments of God. And we'll see that more in just a moment, but it happens for various reasons. Sometimes it happens because individuals become discouraged. They just think that it's too difficult for them to do. And yet the Bible says, herein is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. It's what John wrote in 1 John. But sometimes individuals feel that I just can't do it, therefore I quit. I'm just going to go back to the ways of the world. And we need to encourage them, yes, you can do it. If other people can do it, you can too. If other people are living the faithful Christian life, there's no reason in the world that you can't if you want to. And that's what it boils down to. Do you want to live faithful unto God? And if you can, then you can because God said you can. And that sometimes they just need to be reminded about that. Sometimes they succumb to sin, James chapter 1. Because of things that tempt them that you might not have a problem with, but they do. And that gets us back to our scripture reading. If any of you be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Sometimes individuals fall away because they're overtaken in some wrongdoing. It might be very difficult to them. And while we have to point that out to individuals, many times what they need is for someone to say, listen, it's wrong what you did, but I want you to know that I'm here to help you. You don't have to face your battles by yourself. I'll help you the best I can. Walk through that furnace. Help you overcome. Sometimes people just need to know that. Sometimes they just need to hear that I've got somebody in my corner because they feel alone. They feel like they're the only ones that have to go through it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, as we talked about last week, or maybe week before, teaches us different. Remember the sermon, when you feel like you are alone in the things you go through. Sometimes individuals fall away because they got their feelings hurt. And sometimes they get their feelings hurt, I understand, over things which they shouldn't get their feelings hurt over. But sometimes individuals get their feelings hurt. You didn't speak to them the right way. Maybe you said something to them that they misunderstood. They didn't get the whole picture, and so they got their feelings hurt, and I'm not coming back. Or maybe you said something they fully well understood what you said, and you should have kept that tongue under control, and you shouldn't have said it, and as a result of what you said, or what I said, they're not coming back anymore. Sometimes people just flat out get their feelings hurt. We've got to mind what we say and understand that what I can say can very well impact whether or not that soul goes to heaven. Now, sometimes we don't think about our words to that extent, James chapter 3. But it very well can, as the Proverbs writer wrote, that sin and death are in the power of the tongue. And so it really can cause an individual to stumble. I want to encourage all of us to mark our words when we come to the assembly. Yes, when we're away from here, but when we're here too. Watch what we say and how we say it toward people. And don't be the kind of person, as I've said many times, that says, I say what's on my mind. That just will not work for a Christian to be that way. You cannot do that. Watch what you say. And again, people get discouraged. And sometimes people fall away because they take their eyes off the goal. In Colossians chapter 3, we're admonished to look up. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, but up, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And sometimes we take our eyes off the goal. And we miss it because we're thinking about physical things. We're thinking about carnal things that will pass away. Instead of looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So sometimes individuals fall away because they take their eyes off the goal of heaven. And I'm sure there's a lot of other reasons why individuals fall away. That's just a few of them. But number four is you think about dealing with unfaithful family members. All this really just laying a little foundation to really get into the nuts and bolts of dealing with an unfaithful family member. But number four, it's a congregation's duty to exercise discipline, withdraw from the faithful. And it really does, as you think about this specific question as to my responsibilities toward an unfaithful family member, it really puts me in a peculiar situation when a congregation will not withdraw from the unfaithful, the erring, the backslidden. What do I do now? Because withdrawing is a congregational act, not an individual act. So when a congregation doesn't exercise what it should, that puts me in a bad position as a family member of someone who is not faithful. But it's a congregational act. It's an act. Here it's several acts. I want to give you about six that I thought about. Different acts. It's an act of duty. 2 Thessalonians 3 and then verse 6. We command you, brethren, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the traditions, the commandments which you have received of us. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 11, he says, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. Now don't forget the context. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But it's an act of duty. That is, God has commanded us to do it. It's an act of love to restore the one that has fallen. Because you love that individual and you want them to go to heaven. Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2. And you think about John 13, 34 and 35. I give you this commandment. As I've loved you, you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Herein is the love of God. He gave it, he sent his son. We ought to lay our life down for the brethren. John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, brethren, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 18. And then you puff that with the grand statement of Leviticus 19, verse 10. Thou shalt love thy neighbor, rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin to be upon him. In other words, if you suffered or allowed sin to be upon him, you did not love him as you should. And so we're to love. It's an act of love to restore the error, and that is the primary purpose of doing it, is to get that individual to see the error of their way, that they will come back and be restored. It's an act of burden bearing. Again, from Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's an act of burden bearing. You are helping another to bear their burden, as we're commanded to do. But it's also an act of keeping the church pure. And the Bible talks about that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, that the church is to be pure, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Then again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And so it's an act of keeping the church pure. It's an act of instilling fear. Preacher, what on earth do you mean? Well, Paul wrote to Timothy and wrote in 1 Timothy 5:20, those that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. Now I know it's talking about those that rebuke, that sin rebuke before all. But I point that out because many times we don't rebuke sin. And that's one of the purposes of doing that, is that others might fear. I don't want that to happen to me. Therefore, I'm going to walk as God would have me to walk. So rebuke sin before all those that are walking in sin, that do what they should not do. It's an act. Last act I want to share with you on this point. It's an act of bringing shame. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 14. I think many times we just don't think about many of these passages. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, now in the immediate context of that, he's talking about working, not being a lazy man, but working. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. And so it really is an act, doing what God says to do, to bring about a person who is not walking as they should, that they ought to be ashamed for what they're doing. Now, they're not going to be ashamed for what they do if we don't do what God says to do, will they? So we have to do what God says to do. Number five. It's something, and I think we miss this. We miss it. It is something that must quickly be addressed. I did not say quickly resolved. Some things take time. But it must be quickly addressed. Sometimes it's not addressed at all, but when it's addressed, it needs to be addressed quickly. And you can apply that to a lot of things. I'm telling you, especially young people and older people alike, but our young ones that are going off to live their life in this world, you need to learn the importance of things quickly being addressed. Don't let it just sit and simmer. If you do, you ask them for problems. Sometimes we take too long to act if we act at all. And I'm talking about trying to bring a brother back to the fold. In Luke chapter 15, you read about three lost things. It's a good go-to chapter to think about the lost. The lost son, the lost coin, the lost sheep. All three of those in Luke chapter 15. Leave the fold to go back and bring back, to find and bring back the one that was lost. Leave the 99 to find the one that was lost. Sometimes we don't put effort into it. And we do need to have a concerted effort to bring about the errand. If you don't, people will get their feelings hurt, and then a brother will get offended. And you know what the Bible says about winning back an offended brother? That it's easier to win a stronghold of a city, or an armed or walled city, than a man that is offended. Proverbs 18, verse 19. Love grows cold, Matthew 24, verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. Sometimes, because brethren are not admonished quickly, as time goes on, the love that they once had just subsides, it fades away. They no longer care like they used to. And after all, why should I care if people don't seemingly care? Because of our inaction. Hearts get hard. Hebrews 3 verse 15, the admonition is given, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. You mean to tell me, preacher, that the hearts of brethren and sisters can grow cold and get hard? It sure can. And sin can spread. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6, know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And that's the point that he's making there. That it can fester, it can grow, it can spread. And as a result of something that is not quickly addressed, that's what can happen. Two more points, and I put them in this order deliberately. It does not, when a family member falls away and is unfaithful, it does not dissolve relationships and responsibilities. I want you to just think about that for a moment. When a family member yields to wrongdoing and they're not faithful, that is, they will not repent, they will not come back to God, it does not dissolve a family relationship and the responsibilities that go along with that relationship. Now, it impacts things, I'm not saying it doesn't. And it impacts our relationship as brethren and fellowship. We understand, we just talked about some verses that deal with that. But when a question is specifically asked, our responsibility toward a family member that is unfaithful, I can't help but to think about the fact that when that family member is unfaithful, it does not dissolve my relationship, my responsibilities rather, to that person. Let me give you some examples of that. Suppose I have a son or daughter that's a Christian. And that son and daughter begins to be unfaithful. They leave the fold. No doubt about it. They say, I've quit. I'm not going back. I don't want to live the Christian life. Am I to say then that my relationship as a father, that I don't have to fulfill those responsibilities? You might no longer have to instruct, teach my kids, live the Christian life in front of them. Live the life of a Christian is a better way to phrase that. In front of them. You mean I no longer have to worry about 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8 to provide for my family? Because now listen, they're in error, they're unfaithful, therefore I'm not going to deal with it. when a family member is in error, that does not dissolve my relationship, my familial relationship. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a spiritual relationship. I'm talking about a family relationship. And it does not stop my responsibilities to them, including my wife. God has told me to provide for my own, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. And though I may have an erring wife or a child or a mother or a father, whatever the case may be, does not mean that I have no responsibilities toward that person. I do have responsibilities toward them, and God expects me to fulfill those responsibilities. And fulfilling those responsibilities doesn't mean that I condone their action. It doesn't mean that I'm saying that they're right in what they're doing. It doesn't mean that I'm turning a blind eye to that and a deaf ear to their action. I'm saying, look, we're just going to agree to disagree, and I'm just going to go ahead and act like nothing's wrong. Just simply making the point that I still have relationship and responsibilities that have to be met. A father, a mother, a widow, whatever the case may be. So I make that point that fathers, mothers, sons, and daughters are still fathers, mothers, sons, and daughters. And you still have responsibilities that you have to fulfill regarding those things. Husbands still have to be a husband to a wife even though she's not faithful. And it's the other way around. Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6 as good passages just to point out the responsibilities that we have. If my wife were to be unfaithful to the Lord, not saying unfaithful to me, but unfaithful to the Lord, folks, I still have to be the best husband that I can be to her under those situations. You have to be. I took the vow. I said I do. And brother, I better mean I will if I say I do. And is that always easy? No, but it's necessary nonetheless. Last point that I want to make. This really where the rubber meets the road. Having said all of those points, all those references, it comes with deliberate action. It comes with deliberate action, the action of discipline. It's not going to be easy when, if I had a family member that is unfaithful and that family member has to be withdrawn from. That's not easy. God never said that things like that's going to be easy. But it's necessary nonetheless. Why? So that that person will see the error of their ways, hopefully, and come back and be faithful to the Lord. But it's an action of discipline. It's a deliberate action that has to be done. The action of counting, not as an enemy, but an admonishing as a brother. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 15. I already mentioned to you verse 14, know that man, have no company with him. But yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the easy thing to do, I suppose, would just say, now look here, we're going to withdraw from an individual. That individual's unfaithful, and I don't care. I'm not having anything, period, to do with him. I'm not going to talk with him, see him on the street. I will just avoid him at all costs. And if he's on the left side of the street, I'll be on the right. Well, you'll never admonish that person as a brother, treating him as an enemy. And the very text says, don't do that. Don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Well, preacher, what does that have to do when it's a family member? It has everything to do when it's a family member. He's got to keep admonishing that individual to get them to do what's right. Don't give up on that individual. Now, I'm not saying browbeat an individual to the point that they don't want to listen to you at all. But don't give up on them. Encourage them to come back. And that is not encouraging them to remain in sin, but to come out of it. And so it's a deliberate action. What's our responsibility toward a family member who is unfaithful? Much in every way, it's like when someone who is not a family member is unfaithful. But really, specifically, when it is a family member, you've still got relationships that have to be fulfilled with that individual. And if you hear this sermon, you think, you know what, that doesn't answer my question. Or if you say, you know, I don't agree with that. You're not going to hurt my feelings. I don't always get things right all the time. I make mistakes along the way. Does that surprise you? It don't. You already knew that. And so if you say, preacher, I just don't agree with all of that. I think you missed it. Well, you pointed out, if I'm wrong on it, if there needs to be something further stated to it, I don't care to make correction to it. But I'm telling you, it's a difficult situation. It has a lot of different directions you can go, but actions that have to be taken for the love of the soul of that person who is no longer faithful. Because we know that heaven is real and hell is too. And we want to go to heaven and take as many people, but especially our family with us. Someone says, look at poor old Noah. He spent all that time preaching the gospel and only saved his family. Well, if I can preach to the world and yet my family obey the gospel, that's a pretty good accomplishment in today's world. I want my family to go. And so admonish the unfaithful. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, why not become one? Hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, John 8:24, repenting of your sins. Luke 3:19, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32, and being baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Most of you have done that, but should you be here this morning, you say, preacher, I have done that, but I've fallen away. I've not lived my life as I should, and I want to come back to the fold and be restored. We talked about that. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.